Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll begin reading there in a few minutes. I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome the visitors, the other visitors that are out there, since I'm not sure who's a visitor and who's a member here. But we're glad everyone is here, and if you're not a member of the Lord's Church, we are especially glad that you're here, and we hope that you will want to come back again and again and again. I'm thankful for this opportunity to preach. I love to preach, and I thank you for the opportunity to speak here this morning. The story is told of a young preacher that was wanting to get some experience, and he would visit around at meetings during the week, and he heard this older preacher get up, and the older preacher started and he said, "Some of the most pleasurable moments I've ever spent have been in the arms of another man's wife." And you could just see the looks on the faces, and people were, "Oh." And the preacher said, "And that man's wife was my mother." And he thought, "Wow, that's a really good attention getter. I think I'll use that." So he got up Sunday morning to use it, and he said, "Some of the most pleasurable moments I've ever spent have been in the arms of another man's wife." And the audience gave him the looks and the ahs, and he stood there for a minute, and he said, "And for the life of me, I can't remember her name." And that's the phenomenon of public speaking. You can know what you want to say. You can have it written down and have it in front of you, but the wrong thing comes out. So if I say something this morning that you misunderstand, you don't agree with it, or you think I'm teaching something in error, please come to me and ask me about it. One last thing before we begin. I want to talk about the end of our service for a minute. In a few short minutes, we're going to stand and sing a song to invite you to come forward to be obedient to the gospel. Jesus is going to say, "Come." Satan is going to say, "No, not today." That first step you take is going to be the hardest, because you're telling Satan that you refuse to be a slave any longer. The second step is going to be the easiest, because you're on a way to a whole new life. You'll make the confession that Jesus is the Christ. You'll be buried with him in baptism to come in contact with his blood that saves you from your sins. You'll arise to walk a new life. The angels in heaven will rejoice, we will rejoice, and you will rejoice. So resolve in your mind right now that when that song is sung, that you're coming forward to give your life to Christ. The title of the sermon this morning is, "Why Do We Suffer and Why Do We Sing?" Let's begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of its glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled in the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right." What is suffering? W.E. Vine states it in various ways: maltreatment, ill-treated, evil-entreated, to endure adversity with, afflictions. To put it in simplest terms, we would say suffering is when bad things and bad times happens to us. One of the first things we need to do, however, is to clarify that the topic under discussion in 1 Peter is not any suffering, but suffering as a Christian. Everybody is going to suffer at some point in their life, because we all live in a world of sin, a world where there is sickness and death There are natural disasters such as storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods. There are social and economic upheavals. There are calamities. There are financial setbacks. There are failures. Everybody is going to experience suffering just because we are alive. Suffering is common to us all. And life is a package deal. We have to accept the good and the bad together. Also, we're not talking about suffering for doing wrong. Verse 15 clarifies that when Peter says, "By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler." That is something that we bring upon ourselves because of the choices that we would make in our lives. So, for clarification, we're not talking about suffering in general, but suffering as a Christian. And even with that, we should not be surprised that it happens to us. But one of the points that Peter makes in verse 12, do not be surprised. Often we're surprised. Why do I have to suffer? We act as if it's some strange thing happening to us, but we need to accept it as part of God's plan for us. If we are following God, Satan is going to try to stop us any and every way that he can. And with Peter himself, Jesus said in Luke 22:31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." We should not be naive to think that Peter was the only one that Satan was after. Satan and his angels are using all his power that God allows them to have today to exert on our lives. And we should not be unaware of that point. So, why do we suffer? Well, one of the first reasons I want us to consider is we suffer because we follow Christ. Let's turn to John 15, and we'll look at a passage there for a minute. John 15, and we'll begin at verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it had hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I did not come among them, the words which no one else did, they would not have sin, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled, that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but in an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." We suffer because we follow Christ. The world hates you because it hated me first. We are guilty by association, if that's the right terminology. You know, Jesus suffered many things, and his suffering, too, was not limited just to the time he spent on the cross. If we reduce his suffering to that, then we've closed our eyes to the rest of his life. In 1 Peter 5:1, Peter says that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter is not referring to those last 3 days that he spent with Christ, but Peter is referring to the 3 years that he spent with Christ. But when we suffer because we do follow Christ, Christ is going to draw us closer to Him. Why do we suffer? Another reason we suffer is because we are not welcome here. This world is not our home. Let's turn back to 1 Peter again. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, we find, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul." We are aliens. We are strangers. We're living in a hostile world. The world does not want us to abstain from fleshly lust, but it wants us to engage in them. In verse 11 it says, "which wage war against the body." Do we get the point? There's this ongoing battle that's going on within us, this struggle. This world is not our playground, it's our battleground. And when we as Christians stand for right and take a stand against wrong, there is going to be conflict, and there is going to be suffering as a result of that. No, we aren't welcome here. We don't fit in, or we shouldn't fit in. This isn't our home. And if we do become welcome in this world, then we've lost our soul in the process. But when we suffer because we are not welcome here, Christ will draw us closer to Him. Why do we suffer? We suffer because suffering is a test. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while it is necessary you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There are several points to make from this verse as far as suffering as a test. One is, this test is for ourselves, not for God. God does not need to know how strong or weak our faith is. We need to know. This test is for our benefit, that we know how we measure up to the standard. How else are we going to know? It's important to know where we rate, because in God's classroom, He doesn't give any makeup test. You know, several times in school, I would have a teacher that would say something to the effect, "Everybody did so poorly on this test, I'm going to give you a second chance and I'll record the higher grade." Well, God isn't going to do that with us. When we pass through death, God isn't going to say, "You've done so poorly, I'm going to give you a second chance." God already gave us a second chance when Christ died for our sins. And the justice of God will not allow for a third chance. Another point, these tests can be for an extended period of time. This test doesn't build faithfulness, it reveals faithfulness. And we should not confuse the two. You know, John mentioned calculus in class this morning. If somebody gave me a test on calculus every day this week, would I be a calculus expert at the end of the week? Not at all. It would reveal what I know about that subject, or more importantly, how little I know about it. And that's why God brings suffering into our lives, to reveal to us what's missing. He's going to bring it over and over so He can point out what we need to learn in this life to make it to the next life. This test also removes the impurities, the excess, the unnecessary attachments in our lives. We really get attached to this world sometimes. There's so much teaching in the Bible about being pure and telling us to be pure, which the purity is being free from those defilements, those other things of this world that attach itself to us. And how do we do that? How do we become pure? Part of it is through this testing, this suffering, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, it may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is going to take the torch. He's going to take the fire and put it to our lives and remove the impurities. Now, when you stop and think about that, and I've never seen this done, but I've got a picture in my head of it. If they have gold and mixed in with something else and they want to remove it, move those impurities, I don't think they just take a match and light it and stick it under there and all the impurities are gone. I don't think they do it that way. They have to take intense heat, and then they don't take that intense heat and put it under the gold just for a few seconds or a few minutes or a short time. It's for an extended period of time. That's the example that Peter is using here, to refine that gold by fire. That fire is an intense heat for an extended period of time. And we can expect God to put the torch to us, to each and every one of us. And we can expect to feel that heat, and we can expect to feel some pain. But we should not be surprised, and we should even be thankful that God is revealing those impurities in our life to us so that we can correct them, instead of waiting to expose them for the first time at judgment when it will be too late to make correction. And thinking about this time frame too, you know, you think of somebody like Moses, who had to be a shepherd in the wilderness for 40 years, living with sheep. You know, he went from the top position, being at the top, one of the top in Egypt, to being an exile. He didn't want to associate with God's people. He took his stand, and he spent the next 40 years in exile. And when I think about some of the suffering that I go through, I think, you know, God, can't you take it away today? How about tomorrow? How about next week? When we think about example after example, and even just like with Moses, that went through something for 40 years, how close are we to God, and how close are we to the world? Why do we suffer? We suffer for God to test us, to remove those impurities. And when we suffer, and when God tests us to remove those impurities from us, God will draw us closer to Him. Another reason, why do we suffer? We suffer in order to develop trust in God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, we find, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." God wants 100% of us and nothing less. When we go through various trials, our family will give us some strength and comfort. Our friends will give us some strength and comfort. And our brothers and sisters in Christ may give us some strength and comfort. Or, as with the case of Christ, they may even deny knowing us. They may betray us. They may leave us. Man can let us down. But if we put our faith and our trust in God, if God is the anchor of our souls, He will never let us down. And fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you look at it, the way we learn that lesson is when we suffer and realize that God is the only one that can ease that pain. God is the only one that can truly remove sorrow. God is the only one that can truly wipe away all tears. Suffering is one of the tools that God uses to develop that trust and dependence on Him that we need in our lives. And we need to remember that when that shepherd leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, He doesn't lead us there and then leave us. But as a loving shepherd, He will lead us through that valley and out of that valley if we put our trust in Him and follow Him. So we suffer also in order to develop trust in God. And when we suffer and develop trust in God, God in Christ is going to draw us closer to Him. And isn't that what we want? And if you haven't picked up on it yet, that's one of the points I'm trying to make. God wants to draw us closer to Him. When you stop and think about it, He wants us to love Him. We, on our part, want to be with Christ. When you think about all that He has done for us, how He has saved us from our sins, He has freed us from that bondage of sin, He's adopted us, He's made us His children, He's prepared a place for us to live in heaven for an eternity. And we should love Him so much, we want to go there. But the world is tugging on us to keep us here. But God is doing everything He can to help draw us closer to Him. And even with His Word, it's described as a lamp unto our feet. That lamp gives the idea, it's not like a flashlight where you shine way out there in the distance, but it's to our feet to keep us close to God, one step at a time, one day at a time. Well, what will help us endure our suffering as a Christian? We should look forward to the time when Christ will exalt us after He has humbled us. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, we find, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." When we think of the Old Testament examples of suffering for righteousness, one person that comes to mind is Joseph. And after God humbled Joseph, what did He do? He exalted Joseph. Think of Moses that I mentioned. After God humbled Moses, He once again exalted him. Job, God humbled him, then He exalted him. The ultimate example of Christ, when God humbled Christ on the cross, then He exalted Him through the resurrection, where He's sitting at the right hand of God now. And God will humble us, and then He will exalt us. If not in this life, in the world to come. But we are going to have that suffering where God is going to humble us. So a couple of things about suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that all who desire to live godly will suffer. The whole book of 1 Peter teaches us that we should not be surprised, but we should be prepared. And through suffering, we are brought to God and we learn to trust in God. And the fourth point, we should count it all joy when we are counted worthy to suffer as a Christian, and we should glorify God. Why do we suffer? This is one of the avenues that God uses to draw us closer to Him. There are many reasons why we suffer, and I think some people don't understand why we suffer, and they view suffering as something as bad, something that's unusual, and as something that should not be happening to them. But when we look at the end result, we should be closer to God. I also think people don't truly understand why we sing. We're going to briefly look at a couple reasons why we sing, different reasons. but the end result should be the same, that we should be closer to God as a result of it. So we'll look at briefly at a few reasons why, and then I want to tie the topic of suffering and singing together. Why do we sing? One of the reasons I want us to consider is we sing to offer the fruit of our lips as sacrifice to God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to God. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Our sacrifices are not dead like the Old Testament, but they are alive and full of spirit. If we turn back to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When you consider what God has done for us, he delivered us from sin, he has freed us from bondage, he has adopted us, he has made us part of his family, he has an inheritance awaiting for us, then when we consider all that he has done for us, it is only reasonable that we give our whole lives to him as a holy and living sacrifice. And singing is one of those sacrifices that we offer to God. Let's turn and read Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Come before him with joyful singing. Question. Do we have a record of Jesus singing? Can you think of any place in the scripture where it talks about Jesus singing? When I was thinking of that, the only thing that came to my mind was the time when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Then they sang a hymn and went out to the garden. Jesus would have been singing. And when you think about this, Jesus, the suffering servant, Jesus, our example to model our lives after, Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, singing praises to God the Father just before he was led out to be betrayed and crucified. Just let that sink in for a minute. I wonder what the words of that song would have been. And when I read Psalm 100 and then think of the only time that we have a record of Jesus singing, it puts goosebumps on my arms just thinking what he was about to go through. And when we sing to offer the fruit of our lips as sacrifice to God, you know what? We are drawn closer to God. Why do we sing? We sing to teach and admonish one another. Let's turn in our Bibles and read Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 says, Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The purpose of singing is not for entertainment. The purpose is for edification. It is unto each other. That's why we don't have choirs or solos. It's a commandment for each one of us. And that's why we can sing praises to God, even as they say, if we can't carry a tune in a bucket. It's not the tune that edifies and builds up. It's the word. When the Bible was written, they didn't have songbooks or music as we know it, or words and notes on a page. They probably just created a tune and then took scripture that they had memorized and then sang it. It would be just like if we took the 23rd Psalm, which we all know, we could sing that psalm to a tune. But the world has turned singing into entertainment. But that's not what God intended. It's for teaching and admonishing each other. And when we teach and admonish each other through singing, we are drawn closer to God. Why do we sing? We sing to reach men and women's hearts and call them to obedience. Let's turn to Acts 16 for a minute. Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, beginning at verse 23, "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns for praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of his sleep and seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Why did the jailer and his household know they needed to be baptized? Verse 25 says they were listening to them. They were listening to them. And what were Paul and Silas doing? They were praying and they were singing. The jailer and his household knew by listening to these songs that were sung. Did they learn by the tune? Did they learn by the tempo? No, they learned by the words. And when we sing to reach the hearts of men and women, God reaches our hearts. And when we sing to reach the hearts of men and women, we are drawn closer to God. Please take out your songbooks and then give me your attention for another minute. I want to tell a story to hopefully tie these two topics together of why do we suffer and why do we sing. This is a true story. The time is set back in the 1800s. The story is about a man that lived in the Chicago area. He had a son that died about the age of 4. And when that happened, this man threw himself into his work. He was a well-to-do man. He made money. He started buying real estate. He started buying real estate all around the Chicago area. And he was a religious man. He had a faith in God. But he met setback after setback. And all that real estate that he had, he lost it all in the great Chicago fire of 1871. You know, he couldn't get on his cell phone and call his insurance agent and say, "Hey, I want to rebuild." He just had to put his faith and trust in God and keep going one day at a time. Well, he did that. He started getting back to the lifestyle that he was accustomed to. And he decided to take his family on a trip to Europe, his wife and his four daughters. They made plans. At the last moment, he had some business dealings that came up, which detained him. He told his wife and daughters, "Go ahead." So they did. They set sail on the ship, headed for Europe. He got a telegraph that said, "Saved alone." It was from his wife. The ship collided with another ship and sank. He lost his four daughters. This man, as he had made plans, got on the ship to go and now just meet his wife instead of his whole family. As they were heading there, the captain of the ship, when they came to the point where the first ship sank, stopped and told the man, "You know, I'm sorry, but this is where you lost your family." He stopped to pay his respects there. And you know, thinking of myself, if I had been that man and tried to serve God, what would have been going through my mind? Would I have given up, or would I have wanted to go forward? You know, this man is standing where he has four daughters miles below in a cold ocean. He can't even give a proper burial to them. I wonder what would have been going through my mind if that were me. We don't have to wonder what was going through the mind of that man, because he wrote it down. The man's name was Horatio G. Spafford. And what he wrote was, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, the trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend, even though it is well with my soul." Friends, is it well with your soul this morning? Are you suffering? Is God trying to draw you closer to Him, but you're putting a wall up between yourself and Him? Is it well with your soul? If not, are you outside of the family of God? Is it well with your soul? If not, why not make things well with your soul this morning and come forward as we stand and sing?